Thanks, everyone. If you'd like to be seated again for a moment, that is except for about four people. What a grand entrance, Paul. Paul, Kylie, Adam, Emma, would you like to come up the front here? As we begin the formal part of our liturgy this morning for our baptism, we have traditionally within the Anglican Church a liturgy for baptism, and I will invite you to join in that as you feel comfortable. You'll see on the screen the words, and allow me therefore to begin with the words. There is one body and one spirit.
There is one hope in God's call to us.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God and Father for all.
Now, baptism is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he had risen from the dead, he commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have come together today to obey that command. Now, baptism with water signifies the cleansing from sin that Jesus' death makes possible, and the new life that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. In baptism, the promises of God are visibly signed and sealed for us. We are joined to Christ and made members of his body, the Church Universal. So we welcome you, Sienna.
G'day.
Thank you.
Hey. G'day. Yeah.
Right on cue. How's that? We welcome you, Sienna, along with your sponsors, family, and friends. We give thanks for you and we pray that you will know God's love and faithfulness forever. Now, let us affirm our trust in God's mercy and confess that we need forgiveness. Lord God, you created this world and made us in your own image.
Forgive us when we turn away from you.
Lord God, through your Son, you overcame evil and death. Rescue us from slavery to sin. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, you restore us to fellowship with you and with one another.
Breathe your love and freedom into our lives.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you your sins, and keep you in life eternal. Amen. That's the first part of our liturgy. Now you can have a little chance to sit and relax, because I now hand over to Steve, and Steve's going to share today's message with us.
A couple of Bible readings for this morning. Firstly, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. If you want to follow this, it's on page 1147 of your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. And Paul writes there, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." And another reading from the Gospel, it's from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And this is found on page 1060 of your pew Bible, John 8, 31 to 36. "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' And Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And it's this from this gospel reading that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, you have the words of life, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. So as we come before you to meditate upon this word, Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us. By your word, speak truth into our hearts, and by your truth, set us free to be the people that you have called us to be. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we have a few people who here this morning who are about my vintage. So I wonder, who remembers the British sitcom, Are You Being Served? Okay, well, that's good. So we should be able to have a few answers to the questions this morning. What was the name of the store that Are You Being Served was set in? Who can tell me? Just sing out. Grace Brothers, that's right. And who was the jug-eared, bald-headed floor manager? What was his name? Mr. Who? Rumbold, very good. Okay. And the stuffed shirt floor manager, who was a retired British captain. Who was he? Captain? Peacock, that's right. Okay. Well, I think over now to the men's department. Who was the doddering old guy who was the head of the men's department? Mr. Granger, that's right, yes. And his frightfully gay assistant was? Mr. Humphreys, that's right. And on the opposite end was, as far as Mr. Humphrey was gay, so was this guy, a womaniser. Who was his name? Mr. Who? Lucas, that's right, okay. So going over to the ladies' department, who was the old spinster who was in charge of the ladies' department? Mrs. Slocum, that's right. And the vivacious brunette who worked with her? Miss? Brahms, very good. Oh, well, you certainly took notice of Are You Being Served? And Are You Being Served certainly provided many people around the world with lots of laughs for many, many years. But one of the things that I liked about Are You Being Served was the way that when they wanted to grab another's attention, they would look around and they would say, you know, Mrs. Slocum or Captain Peacock, are you free? And then, of course, one or the other, they would look from side to side and it would be glaring, obviously, that was nobody there. And, of course, they were free and they would say, yes, I'm free, and then they would set about their business. Well, in the message this morning, I want to pose the same question to each one of you. Are you free? And it will depend on how well you know and apply the truth to your life will depend on how free you are. Now, I call this message today Check Up From The Neck Up. That's why we have a giraffe, and it's called Living The Truth. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about that part of our makeup as humans that's often not addressed very much in sermons. As humans, we're made up of body, mind, and spirit. And we often talk a lot, those of us who give sermons, those of us who have heard sermons, probably have heard a lot about the body and heard a lot about the spirit, but not a lot about the mind. And yet the mind is incredibly important, because from Scripture we see two very important things about the mind. From that reading from 2 Corinthians that I gave you, we saw that the mind is the place where spiritual warfare actually takes place. That we have many thoughts come into our mind, both internally and externally, and we're to take all of those thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. Now, when we receive a thought, what we are to do by taking it captive to Christ is put it under the cross. Is it something that we should take and accept and act on? Will it bring blessing and life and health and growth in the faith, or won't it? If it does, we receive the thought, we act upon it, we take it in obedience to Christ and live it out. But if not, we discard it, we crucify it, we get rid of it. The second thing about the mind is that it is the place of renewal, from where we learn what God's will is for us and how to live a life of healthy Christian faith, a life that pleases God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So the place where we discern the truth and learn to live from the truth is the mind. But before we go any further, we need to establish what is this freedom that the Son sets us free for. As Jesus said in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Well, we find that by unpacking the previous verse. Jesus said, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Jesus is talking here about the Father's family, those who belong to the Father. And the only way to live in the freedom that the Son has set us free for is to live in the Father's family, to live as a child of God. Many people in the world today think that true freedom is about doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, in the way that I want to do it. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus once told a story about a young man who defined freedom in that negative way. He went to his father and asked his father for the share of the inheritance. He was going to take all his money and go far away from home and have a big old party and spend all that money. That for him was freedom. But in the end, he discovered that that freedom was nothing more than slavery. And he ended up coming back home to where he found that he'd had freedom all the time. Now, we know from this story that Jesus told, many of you know it as the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, that this younger son had an elder brother. And this elder brother had worked faithfully at home for many years, always doing what he was told. And when this younger brother of his came home from squandering all his father's money, he was very angry that his father wanted to throw him this great big party. And he let his father know. He said, "All these years I've slaved for you, and you've never even given me a goat to have a party for with my friends." Well, when he said this, the father told him a basic home truth. He said, "Son, all that I have had is yours." In other words, for many years, the son had lived in the father's house. He could have had as many goats as he wanted to have parties with his friends, but he didn't take the opportunity of the freedom that he had in his father's household. So here we have two sons. One thinks that freedom is leaving the father's household and going to a faraway land and doing your own thing. That turned out to be slavery. And the other poor fella, he lived in the father's house all his life, but he never lived as a son. He lived as a slave. You see, the true definition of freedom is to live in the Father's family and be and do all that you were meant to be as a son or daughter of God. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you love to be that fulfilled in life and be and do all that it's possible for you to be and do as a child of God? Deep down, we would love to be that free in the Father's house. But why aren't we? Why doesn't that happen? Well, it's often because of the way we think, what we think, and then what arises from our thoughts, what actions arise from our thoughts. The reasons why many Christians don't live in the freedom of the truth of who they are and can be and do in the Father's house is that they live a lie and act upon it. This is what we see demonstrated in the Jews here who are in dialogue with Jesus. They are, as John says, Jews who believed in Jesus. They had been intellectually grasped by the truth that is Jesus and his various arguments, but they had not committed themselves to him. Because Jesus' truth is more than just a perception and acceptance of cerebral faith or cerebral facts. It is a faith that claims and saves and acts and sets you free. This is why Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples and you know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus invited them to participate in the truth with a capital T, in the truth that sets them free. But when they were given the invitation to step out into the freedom that Jesus offered them, they rejected it. They preferred to believe in the lie and act upon it. And so they said to Jesus, we have been Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? They thought that just because they were Jews and descendants of Abraham, that they were already in the Father's family, that they were of the household of God. They didn't realize that they were wrong, and that in order to come to the Father, you must go through the Son who sets you free. And this is what Jesus says later in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They rejected the Son, and so they remained in their sin. And even worse, they thought they were free when they'd never really been free at all. For centuries, the Jews had been enslaved to the Babylonians and then the Persians and now the Romans. They had missed their divine appointment to be and do all that they could be and do as children of the Father because they believed a lie and they acted upon it. Now, probably quite a few of you here this morning belong to the Father's house. You've been baptized and you've been part of the Father's house for many years. Maybe there was a time when you drifted off in your teenage years, but later come back when you got married and had your children. And so you've been a part of the church for many, many years. But let me ask you, how free are you? What lies do you believe about God, about yourself, and about others? This morning, I just want to take three lies that we believe that limit our freedom as God's people to be all that we can be and do as members of the church. Now, the first lie that we can believe is, I have to do whatever I do perfectly. Why is it that there are some Christians who don't put themselves forward to do anything or participate in anything in the church other than sitting in the pews on Sunday morning? Why are they so afraid of doing it wrong? Well, I know in the past that when lay people have had a go at doing things in church on Sunday, at times they've messed it up and got it wrong. And of course, there was some legalist in the church that had a go at them later after the service, or maybe even worse, the priest. But the truth of the matter is that the church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. It's the place where you have a go and step out in faith. Practice makes perfect. And so in the church, we can practice and practice and practice with our spiritual gifts or with doing the thing that we would like to do for God in his service at the church. And we can practice and fail, practice and fail, practice and fail until we get it. Because see, the church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. where we step into our gift, where we step into the desire that's in our hearts to serve God. There was only one person in the church who ever only got it right straight away, and every time he did something, it was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And he did it perfect for you and for me, so we could make mistakes, so we could practice, so that we could grow into the gifts and into what it is that God has prepared for us to do. That's the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Another one of the lies is living by should and ought to and duty is the way a true Christian lives. This is a lie because the motivation behind it is the law. This is the lie of the Pharisees. And we think a Christian should be this and this and this. A Christian should do this and this and this. A Christian should say that and that and that. A Christian should be here serving in this committee, doing that, doing this, having this license. Christianity then becomes nothing but a burdensome list of duties and regulations to be adhered to. It's tiresome and burdensome and weighs us down. There's nothing about it that emits the joy that is to be ours as children in the Father's household. It's slavery. And the only should that we should have as Christians is to love God, to love ourselves, to love our faith, and to love each other. Love is the motivation that is from the Father's heart. Love is the eternal truth that sets us free. The final lie I'd like to mention is the happiness of others depends on me. And this is the lie that is believed by the person whom we often call the people pleaser. The person who thinks that it's their job to keep everybody happy. And you can have people pleasers in the church, right from clergy to the most faithful person who worships on Sunday morning. They think it's their task to try and keep everybody happy. But this is an impossible task. You just can't do it. The truth of the matter is that the only person's happiness that we're responsible for is our own. The need to be a people pleaser comes from many different avenues inside of us. It can come from a desire to have your ego stroked. It can come from fear of rejection. It can come from the desire to be a rescuer, a saviour, a helper. It can come from a fear of conflict, that if you keep everybody happy, nobody gets upset and there's no conflict. Yet when we cannot be responsible for the happiness of others. Yet we limit our progress in the church and what we're able to do by when we talk about change or doing something new, we immediately wonder about who's that going to upset and who's going to leave the church if we bring that in. And so we get stifled by the lie of the people pleaser. The only person's happiness we can be responsible for is our own. That's the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Now, in these three illustrations I gave to you this morning, I only took a very narrow view of life in the Father's family. And of course, we live in the Father's family in many different environments, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the sporting field, in our communities, as well as in our church. But I hope with what I've been able to just share with you briefly about, that it will be a springboard for you to meditate upon through the week. What lies do I believe in? What lies do I act upon? A good question to ask yourself, something that exposes those lies, is where am I not free? Where am I not free to be and do all I can be and do in the Father's family? Where am I not free to be all that I can be as a wife and a mother, a father and husband, a son, a daughter, an employee, an employer, a church member, a sporting club member, or whatever? Not, as I said, that this freedom is for you to do what you want to do when you want to do it, but for you to do and be all that you can do and be in the Father's family. Now, to change your beliefs from the lie to the truth is more than just positive thinking. It's no use of just coming up, oh, well, this is a lie that I believe, this is a truth that will take its place. So if I can just think it all through in my head, I will be fine. No, you'll never be able to change, because that will just lock it up in your mind. Because what it's about is the truth must be something that you believe, that you put your faith and trust in and then act upon. To this end, to embrace the truth, put your faith in the truth, and live out the truth will take some time. Psychologists have a name for it. They call it the limbic lag. And it's the time it takes for you to rewire your mind from the old lie, and then embrace the new truth and live it out. It takes time, it takes discipline, it takes struggle. It isn't just a one thought of once won, all over, that's it. Because of the fact that you need to come into a new normal. Many people have lived lies in their heads for many, many years, and so it takes time to be able to nut through for yourself. What is the truth? How should I really be living? How can I live freely? And then embrace that truth and live that truth so you can live freely before God and be all that you can do and all that you can be for God. It's a hard job. And it's one of the reasons why so many people dislike change, because it's something that is quite difficult for us to do as humans. It's hard to make the mind switch. And in the church, we have a jargon word for that mind switch. We call it repentance. Repentance is a word that means to change your mind. So in the church, if we can hide behind religiosity, traditionalism, and fear, we can get away from change and avoid it altogether. We don't have to participate in it. But if we stay locked up in those old lies, we'll never be all that we can be and all that we can do as the people of God. And I'm speaking here particularly to the members of HTK. That we can never be all that we're meant to be and do as God's people if we remain locked up by the old lies of religiosity, traditionalism, and fear. As Paul says in Galatians 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So in the words of the cast of Are You Being Served, and also Jesus of Nazareth, are you free? Think about that as you go back into your week this week. Am I free? What are some of the lies that bind me down and stop me from being all that I can be and do as a child of God? And struggle with that and press through in that and grow into that freedom that Christ has set you free for. Because if the Son has set you free, you are truly free. So be free in Him. Amen. So Lord, we just come before you to thank you for the great freedom that you won for us upon the cross. Lord, you suffered and you dealt with all the lies of sin upon the cross so that we could be free. Lord, let us not live in bondage to lies and sin and brokenness, but let us live in the fullness of freedom and joy and grace that you have given us from the cross. Lord, fill us with faith. Help us to run and do the hard yards of living a life of repentance, of turning from those things that bind us down and embracing and living those things that give us maximum freedom. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth that sets us free. We love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. May indeed we have an opportunity this week to ask for God's wisdom in being able to wrestle with those truths that do set us free. And as we come to welcome Sienna into God's home, God's house, we reconnect in now with our baptism liturgy, and I'm going to ask Adam and Paul to come forward, and Emma and Kylie, if you wouldn't mind returning to the central spot here. And as we do, we're going to play a little piece of music. Now, Paul, could you explain the significance of this song for us?
Yes. So this little piece of music goes for about a minute and a half. It's not really, it's a little Christian lullaby, for want of a better term, that was based on Ephesians 6. And it's a little story that it's a song that my mother sang to me when I was a little kid, and it gave me a lot of peace when I was kind of anxious or whatever it was. When we found out that we were pregnant with Sienna, I actually sang it to Sienna when she was inside the womb. And the really, I don't know, freaky is the right word. ever since then, whenever Sienna has been upset during the day or the night or whatever it is, it's quite phenomenally ridiculous in that we sing her this lullaby and she can be in a state of absolute pandemonium within about 10 seconds.
Play music now.
Well, let's do that. Let's play the music now. Beautiful, beautiful little song, and a calming effect. Yeah. Now, as we proceed through the next part of our liturgy, there are various responses, and the normal arrangement, we better put the music back on, is to invite the person's sponsors to respond. But I think it's more appropriate that in a gathering such as this, that we all respond as we feel is appropriate. And so as I ask the questions, and I'll just wander down this way a little bit so that I can turn and face you guys and invite you to respond, but also invite everybody else to respond as well. So Kylie and Paul, along with Emma and Adam, will you accept the responsibilities placed upon you in bringing Sienna for baptism? Are you willing to answer on behalf of Sienna?
Yeah.
And she'll answer on her own accord as well. By your own prayers and example, by your friendship and love, will you encourage Sienna in the life and faith of the Christian community? Before God in this congregation, you must affirm that you turn to Christ and reject all that is evil. Do you turn to Christ?
I turn to
Christ. Do you repent of your sins?
I repent of my sins.
Do you reject selfish living and all that is false and unjust?
I reject
them. Do you renounce Satan and all evil?
I renounce all that is evil.
This prayer is meant especially for this little person. G'day. Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and lead you in the light of Christ to his everlasting kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
A further question that I ask of you is this. Will you each, by God's grace, strive to live as a disciple of Christ, loving God with your whole heart and your neighbour as yourself until your life's end?
I will, God's sake.
Now, you can take a little rest, because this question is for everybody witnessing. You have heard Sienna's sponsors respond to Christ. Will you support them in this calling? We now come to, as the young people reminded us, that we needed water for baptism. It might be easier if you guys take a step up on the... It's water!
Yeah,
bring it. Do you like to see?
It's not big enough.
We offer a prayer of blessing upon the water. Yeah, it's okay. She can splash in if she wants. We give God thanks that in the beginning of creation, God's Holy Spirit moved upon the waters to bring forth light and life. With water, God cleanses and replenishes the earth, nourishing and sustaining all living things. Thanks be to God. We give God thanks that through the waters of the Red Sea, God led the people out of slavery into freedom and brought them through the River Jordan to new life in the land of promise. Thanks be to God. We give God thanks for God's Son, Jesus Christ, for his baptism by John, for his anointing with the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. We give God thanks that through the deep waters of death, Jesus delivered us from our sins and was raised to new life in triumph. Thanks be to God. We give God thanks for the grace of the Holy Spirit, who forms us in the likeness of Christ and leads us to proclaim God's kingdom. Thanks be to God. And now we give you thanks that you have called Sienna to new birth in your life through the waters of baptism. Pour out your Holy Spirit in blessing and sanctify this water, that she who is to be baptized in it may be made one with Christ in his death and resurrection. May Sienna die to sin, rise to newness of life, and continue forever in Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we give you praise and honor in the unity of the Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
Sienna is to be baptized into God's family. It's appropriate that we make a statement of faith, a statement of belief about what God's family is all about. So let us now affirm the faith of the church. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in God the Son?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe
in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This is where we hand you over, Noel.
Hello. Sienna Elsie, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son. Thank you, Rod. and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, I know your dad put that picture on Facebook during the week. The little girl with a mobile phone saying, and he even put water all over me and everybody clapped. Yeah, I'll give you back to Mum because I need to find the oil.
You want to wipe it off, do you?
Sienna?
Sienna, look at the kid on.
Paul, would you like to, there's some oil in the, there, would you like to give her a blessing as well? And Carly? There's a...
No, you're not having this.
Would you like, Paul, if you hold that, and the towel? Emma and Adam might like to give her a blessing as well. In the Bible, it goes all of the way back to the selection by the prophet Samuel of King David to become the king of Israel, the greatest or one of the greatest of the kings of the Old Testament. And he anointed David with oil. So we follow that symbolism. Is there anyone else that you would like to particularly invite to take Sienna to ask for a blessing? Is there anyone who would like to come forward to offer Sienna a blessing?
Sure, come on.
Thank you. I'll just change these words very slightly to say, we have signed you with the sign of the cross to show that you are marked as Christ's own forever. And now we'll find the candle. And Adam, this is where the Godfather gets the first job. No pressure. Would you like to light the candle from that baptism candle, which is traditionally we use the baptism candle. It is an Easter candle. It was brought in here on Easter morning as a reminder of new life, new beginnings. So, Sienna, may you live as a disciple of Christ, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Let's all say together, confess Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, look for his coming in glory. And now we have the candle. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Shine as a light in the world to the glory of God the Father. Sienna, God has called you into his church, we say together. We therefore receive and welcome you as a member with us of the body of Christ, as a child of the one heavenly Father, as an inheritor of the kingdom of God. I think it's most appropriate that we now welcome the newest member of the Christian faith.